as we approach that wonderful time of year, Christmas time, and it is a wonderful time, not just the trees and the tinsel, and even as wonderful it is to have family and good food, it is the celebration of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture speaks of two advents, the first one, the birth of Christ, and the second one, the second coming of Christ. And so as we anticipate his coming the first time, we also think about his coming the second time. I'm going to be sharing, I want to say snippets, little sections of Isaiah and the Gospels that lead us to worship and praise the Lord at this time of year. And even last week, as we considered the Son coming who would bring light and bring light to the darkness, to open our eyes, to see clearly the truth and to recognize him. This morning we want to look at another passage from Isaiah, but it's quoted in Matthew chapter 1 in these verses that I have singled out for you. It is the promise of a virgin birth. And I want to share with us this morning why the virgin birth is essential, not only from a theological standpoint, but from a practical standpoint of what this has done for us and how it has impacted and affected us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Joseph was taken back by surprise. He found that his fiancée was pregnant. And as you can imagine, as any man would in that situation, Joseph was very concerned and distressed and not quite sure what to think or what to do. And as this troubled him, and he thought it over, the scripture says the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. In other words, Joseph really loved Mary, but he didn't know kind of what to do or what to think of the circumstances that he found her in. But he felt like, if I send her away, if I make provision and let her get out of town, so to speak, that this will solve the problem. You know, my birth mother did that. She lived in Tampa, and she went to Canada. That's a long way. And she went to Canada to a Presbyterian retreat home for unwed mothers in order to give birth to me. And I think her family made provision for her to do that. And it kind of got her out of town. And she was able to have me there in a way that would not bring shame or reproach upon her among her family and friends and neighbors. So I can connect with Joseph a bit. Now, her Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. In fact, some time later after I was born, she called to tell him that, and he said, she's told me, she said, I think his wife answered the phone. Uh-oh. Not a good situation. But Joseph wanted to put Mary away. He wanted her to go somewhere and get out of town. And he was going to send her away secretly, but when he considered this, he had a dream. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, don't worry about what people think. But the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Well, this was a new concept for Joseph. And I'm sure he thought, well, how does that happen? She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us. You know, if we go back to the Old Testament and we go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the tribe of Judah that was oriented around Jerusalem was in trouble. And there were armies arrayed against her. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to speak to Ahaz, who was the king, and to tell him to ask God for a sign. He said, ask God for anything you want. It can be as high as heaven or the depths of the sea. Ask whatever you want. God will demonstrate to you his power in that your nation will be saved. And Ahaz was not a believer. He really didn't have any trust or confidence in the Lord. And so as a consequence, he said, I will not tempt the Lord God. I'm not going to put him to the test. Well, Isaiah said, how dare you refuse the direction of the Lord? He is offering you a sign, and you are rejecting his offer. But I will tell you this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, oftentimes in prophecy in the Old Testament, we have a circumstance where the prophet sees something immediately in the presence, but also it has reference to the distance. In other words, there's a double fulfillment. I wanted to draw a picture for you because it's better seen than heard, but wasn't quite sure how to put that on a PowerPoint this morning. But I want you to imagine, how many of you have traveled to the mountains? See your hands. Okay, most of you have been to the mountains, so you know what that's like. As you approach them, and I remember approaching the Rockies and approaching the Smokies, as you approach them, you see this kind of gray form, and you see what amounts to the foothills. But as you move closer and closer to the mountains, you see taller peaks behind them. the low ones kind of obscure the tall ones. And so if you can imagine looking at the mountains, you see these peaks that appear to be as tall as it gets. But as you get closer and you move up a bit, you see the ones behind it. And you realize there's two sets of peaks. There's a shorter one and a taller one. And as you move forward, you can see the taller ones. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are kind of like that. There's a peak that reflects an immediate event in the future, and then there's a deeper, greater prophecy behind it. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, there really are two meanings to that. The Hebrew word is Alma, and it can be translated a young woman. But the Holy Spirit makes clear in Matthew what he means by this statement. But Isaiah says to Ahaz, God is going to send a baby, a child. And when this child is born, he is going to represent the fact that God is with this nation, that God is going to care for us. And of course, Ahaz had problems with that. But there was another fulfillment that was far more specific. And that fulfillment is what is understood in Matthew chapter 1, where we find that God is not speaking about the peoples of the nation. He's speaking about an individual whose name will be Emmanuel, and who will be God with us in our presence. And that word Emmanuel and that child to be born in Matthew chapter 1 is clearly the birth of Christ, whom the Holy Spirit through an angel says to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, because the child that is in her is of the Holy Spirit. That is his source and his origin. As God made the man, Jesus is the last Adam who became a life-giving spirit. He's the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, is from the earth. Remember how God made Adam? He took soil, dirt from the ground, fashioned it into a man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. But he was from the earth. He was both filled with the Spirit of God, but he was made from the natural creation. And so Jesus, as the second man, is made not from the natural creation, but from the Holy Spirit in the spiritual creation. He is of Mary, his choice, and he is a spiritual man that enables us to be spiritual beings. We'll get to that in a moment. This is in the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It was essential that Jesus be virgin born in order to be born without a sin nature. Jesus had to be without sin in order to die for sinners. He had to be that lamb that was without spot or blemish. We're going to talk more next week about the Lamb of God. But he had to be that Lamb that was without spot or blemish. He was fully human so that he could die for our sin. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit as a holy being that he might die for the sins of the whole world. You know, when you think about Jesus on the cross and you consider what he accomplished on the cross, Jesus paid for our sin through his death. He allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his blood to be shed in order that through him we could be saved, and the possibility would be that we could be born again. So we can, through Jesus Christ, the God-man, be born again to a living hope in Jesus. And he makes that promise to us that we can be born of the Spirit and become children of the living God. Why was Jesus born as a virgin? From our perspective, first of all, that we might have a Savior. We needed him to be born as the God-man so that we could have a Savior, one who could save us from sin, that we might be born again through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you think about the fact of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we have died with him. In other words, at the time that Jesus died, he placed us within himself who believe in him, that we might die with him on the cross and be buried with him and be raised with him. You realize this morning the impact of that, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have died with him. You have allowed the Holy Spirit to place you in Christ and in the tomb. As amazing as that may seem, in order that when he is raised from the dead, you might be raised with him. All that was true of Jesus in the cross is now true of you. You're born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. As such, the born again ones, we might become members of God's royal family. Joint heirs with Jesus, the scripture says, our elder brother, and spiritually born by his Spirit, empowered to walk in his ministry and in his power. You realize the Bible calls us our elder, our Jesus, our elder brother, that we become a part of God's family. Do you recognize this morning that God is your Father? Jesus is your brother. And the Holy Spirit is your life. That because of his death and his burial and resurrection, we are folded into the family of God, so that we become one with him. Remember, Jesus prayed that in John chapter 17. Father, I pray that they would become one even as we are one. That they would be united with us. That they would be part of us. And so this morning, as we pray and seek the Lord, we do so because we're His children. We can come to Him this morning by faith as His children and trust Him as our Heavenly Father to meet our need, to respond to our prayers, to have that relationship with the Father, that He cares for us as a father cares for his child because of Jesus. Are you aware of that today? That God cares for you like he cares for his own son, Jesus Christ. That we belong to him in that relationship. How does the virgin birth impact our lives? First of all, it changes us from natural, earthly people to spiritual people. We're no longer of this world. We don't belong to this earthly system. We belong to a heavenly realm. And we become a part of God's family in such a way that we are of Him, born of His Spirit, to see things clearly like we talked about last week, to have a clear understanding, to recognize the true truth. Not to be consumed with worldly things, but to be consumed with Jesus Christ and with the spiritual things that He offers. As brothers and sisters of Jesus' family, it enables us to work wonders and to minister as He did. Jesus said, the works that I have done, you will do also. Because I'm going to my Father. And you will be able to do the things that I have done. You know, that's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? That we can minister as Jesus ministered. But we can. Jesus said, I'm telling you that you will be as I am, and the things that I've done, you can do. And he promised in the end of Mark chapter 16, those of you that believe in me, you will be able to accomplish great and amazing things. You will speak with new tongues. You will cast out demons. You will heal the sick. You will raise up those who are dead. You will have life the way I have had life. Do you see that this morning? Be honest now. We don't see that, do we? When's the last time you saw someone who was deathly ill raised up to walk in power and might? When's the last time that you saw someone have the demons cast out of them that have beset them and torn them down? And why not? I ask myself that as I ask you that. Why not? Where is our confidence that Jesus can do through us the very same things that he himself did? I ask you, do you believe this? Do you know that he is capable of this? Or does this seem foreign and strange? Why is the church lacking power today? Why are we missing the manifest presence of Jesus Christ today? Are we lacking faith? We have trouble believing. It's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? And yet God wants to manifest himself through the church. And he wants to do things that we have a hard time believing he will do. But he promises that as we rest in Jesus Christ, he will do those things that Jesus has done. I want to see that happen here. Don't you?
Yes.
I want to see the presence of God manifest in our midst. I want to see those who are beset by the powers of darkness delivered and restored to a mentally healthy life. I want to see those who are sick healed. I want people to hear the word Alliance Bible Church and think, that's where Jesus is. That's where he is manifest. I want to see that. And friends, as we pray for these seats, we need to ask God to do the amazing and the mighty things that he desires to do. And that's going to take faith and commitment on our part to see the work of God among us. The virgin birth makes possible for the God-man to bring us into relationship with the Father and to fill us with the Holy Spirit, making us natural or supernatural people. We're not supposed to be natural people. We're not supposed to be like the world. We are supposed to be vastly different, supernatural individuals who walk in the power of Jesus Christ. He longs to see that happen in his church. And it is his church. And he wants to see his work done in our lives. Can we make a commitment to say, Lord, I give you my life to accomplish your purpose. I don't fully understand all that you want to do, but I believe it. And I want to ask you to work in me those works of God that you did. The words that I say are his words. The things that I have done are his things. He's our Father. I want you to see in your life what he has accomplished. Our Lord has promised great and mighty things to those who trust him. There's more in the outline for you to read and ponder. I haven't shared all of it with you, but I have given you some things to think about, and I encourage you to consider what it means to Joseph to say, "What is going on here?" And God to say through the angel, "An amazing thing I have by the Holy Spirit planted Jesus in the womb of Mary. And she will give birth to a son who is of me. She will give birth to him, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with you, in your midst, your powerful presence, he is with you." Father, I pray this morning that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give us faith to believe that we have been called to be like Jesus. Faith to believe that we have been invited to do the things that he has done, to be supernatural people, to be unusual in our action, to be drawn to you by the Holy Spirit, and to see your mighty work accomplished among us. Lord, manifest yourself in our midst. Emmanuel, God is with us. Make it ever so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Our recent missions conference